Now, shall we turn once more to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians to chapter 5 and reading now for the last time at this present time at any rate from verse 22 to verse 33. Verse 22 to verse 33. For until he takes her and presents her unto himself a spotless bride, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish before him. So then, the oneness of Christ and the church. And for this week then, as I said last week, we would do it. Now we come to look at the oneness of the husband and the wife, as that oneness, of course, stands based on and stands related to that oneness of Christ with his church. What I want us to do is very simply this. I'm going to look at some of the biblical basis for that union, for thinking in terms of that oneness. And then we look at some of the practical issues that ought to arise out of that and be applied to our own souls and to our own married lives. And again, my friends, we're conscious that there are particular pieces of scripture which speak to particular people. But as our American friends would say, just hang in there. Maybe some will come to marriage someday. And all anyway should appreciate marriage and should appreciate all relationships, as the Lord causes those relationships to exist within the totality of the church where we are called to be members one of another. So the biblical basis then, or some biblical bases at least, with regards to the marriage bond, to that oneness of a husband and a wife. And let me say this then, that the marriage bond is the ultimate and the unique human relationship on all this earth of ours. The marriage bond is the ultimate human relationship and the unique human relationship on all the face of this earth of ours. Now back to that verse 31. For this cause, says Paul, and not Paul, of course, because he's citing the words of the Lord God in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning of creation. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this cause, for the cause of marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Now you see, in a sense, humanly speaking or naturally speaking, we might think that there couldn't possibly be any higher relationship or, in a sense, any more mysterious relationship on all this face of this earth between human beings than the relationship that would exist between parents and children, between a father and a mother and their children. Those children, my friends, begotten in the womb, born in God's appointed time, thrown into that relationship where they are absolutely and totally dependent for their very existence and their very being upon their parents, upon their mothers and their fathers. Could any relationship be higher than that, than a child born of us? Could anything be higher than that? And of course, the Word of God makes it clear just how high a relationship that is and how mysterious and sublime a relationship that is. Still with all, you see. The Lord himself says, for this cause, for the cause of marriage, he says, in the marriage relationship and the marriage bond, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And you see, when God himself makes a statement like that, my friends, it marks out that marriage relationship because set against the background or the backdrop of that tremendous relationship of parent and child, it marks out the marriage relationship as something that is absolutely ultimate and absolutely in a class all by itself. For this cause, for the cause of the marriage relationship, for the cause of the marriage bond, for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now mark well, of course, what's being said. It doesn't say, for this cause shall a man, or a woman for that matter, desert father and mother and be joined on to the wife or on to the husband and so forth. That's not what it's saying. And any reading of the marriage relationship or a man or a woman that gives rise to any such notion is a misreading of the Word of God. There are individual relationships, but none of those individual relationships mar or eliminate or take away the whole total relationship of life that we're called into. But again, you see, it most assuredly is pointing us up to the ultimacy of the marriage relationship. When a man and a woman are called together into that marriage bond. Now you see, had the Lord said, for this cause shall a man leave his old companions or his old friends and be joined on to his wife. Well, that in a sense would have been understandable, natural enough. But you see, when God here says, God says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. And in a sense, he severs to that extent that natural relationship through very birth. Don't you see that the Lord is virtually speaking at cross grains with that which is natural? Why? In order, my friends, in order that we as the people of God and the Christ of Church of God might be able to understand something of that spiritual relationship between Christ and his church. You see, the very shadow of the relationship, the oneness between Christ and his church, the very shadow of that, that is marriage, is the ultimate in human relationship. The thing that seems to run at cross grains even with that which is most natural itself. And when the Lord does that kind of thing, don't you see what he's doing? He's pressing us up as believers in Christ, redeemed into the church of Christ, to see something of what the relationship and the oneness of Christ with his church is really like. And so we're to realize that ultimate relationship between Christ and the church, but between husband and wife, that absolute in the marriage relationship, as Peter says, heirs together of the grace of life. And Paul here, my friends, the first thing we're to understand is he cites the words of the Lord God himself speaking in the Garden of Eden at that first marriage bond that ever took place. He wants us to see how we ought to live together in that ultimate human relationship of the marriage bond of a man and a woman under God. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined on to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Ultimate, and the ultimate human relationship in this world of ours. Now we say not only ultimate, but unique. And I want us to look at something of the uniqueness of that human relationship in the marriage bond. And then we'll move on to the practicalities in a moment. But there are practicalities involved in this. And you see, my friends, the Word of God speaks to us about the whole, as I say, totality of our relationship, and speaks very often in very straightforward terms. Now, you see that word that Paul there cites from that creation account in the book of Genesis. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, he says, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, or as you have it in the Genesis account, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that joining and that cleaving that the Word of God is here speaking about, and in the book of Genesis, it's a physical thing. It's a physical thing that it's speaking about. And in fact, my friends, what it's speaking about is the consummation of the marriage relationship and the marriage bond in that physical commitment of a husband to his wife and the wife to the husband, when man and woman are thrown together, as the old marriage ceremony really puts it tremendously, in holy wedlock. They're locked together. And that marriage relationship and that marriage bond, my friends, as we say aright, is consummated When the man and the woman come together and are locked together as one flesh in their holy wedlock. Now that's what makes it unique. And you see, part of the trouble of our day with the immorality and the promiscuity and all of these things is because, of course, the uniqueness of that marriage relationship has gone out the window and has been forgotten. That side of things that makes the marriage relationship as God ordained and God decreed to be unique and to be absolutely unique. As I say, the Word of God has many things to say about many issues in our life, and no less than about this physical relationship between a man and a woman within the marriage. Now, it's within the marriage. Look at those words that Paul refers to there. For this cause, he says, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, there's order there. And the first part of the order is this, that a man and woman, a father, shall leave the father and mother. The second part is this, he shall be joined unto his wife, and the outcome of that is that they two shall be one flesh. In other words, first the leaving, and then the cleaving. First the marriage, and then the physical commitment, consummating that marriage bond. And the Word of God very, very simply says this, my friends, that with regards to that question that's spoken about today, about the legitimacy of sex before marriage and trial marriages and all the rest, no such thing. No such thing in the Word of God. You see, the dear old Corinthians had gotten it into their head that they could just live any way that they pleased. And when the Apostle Paul takes to write to them, to correct them about this very issue, you remember, he does it in a very striking way and with very shattering terms. Listen to what he says. Know ye not, he says, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? And then he cites the creation passage. For two, saith God, shall be one flesh. Therefore, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's pretty strong language. But the Bible uses pretty strong language, my friends. And as far as any notion with regards to that question of sex before marriage, as I say, or any of those related things, no, says the Word of God. Not at all, because don't you see what it does? It violates the uniqueness of the relationship that is a shadow of the relationship between Christ and his bride. And is it small wonder, my friends, that we see what we see today when the Christian church doesn't even understand her own chastity or her own oneness uniquely with the Lord her Savior? It says the same with regards to sex out with marriage. That is what's called in the Bible adultery. No such a thing. No such a thing. What old Charles Hodge calls the greatest social crime next to murder. Why? Because it violates the unique relationship, don't you see, between a husband and a wife. Need we say this as well, my friends? We must say these things. You see that it is a man and a woman that is joined together in that relationship. The union is heterosexual, it's not homosexual. And anything like that is absolutely abhorrent in the eyes of God. Remember that God destroyed a whole city to illustrate the height of that heinous crime, destroyed it with fire and brimstone. And there is only one legitimate relationship that points up to that relationship between Christ and his church. And that's the relationship between the man and the woman. When they leave their parental care and their ancestral home and they come together and are cleaved together in the marriage relationship and consummate that marriage and become, as the Word of God says, one flesh. One flesh. And one more thing before we move on from this. You see, that relationship then that God calls a man or a woman to, it's a relationship indeed that is for the mutuality, for the fulfillment, for all of these things. And you know the Word of God, what a book it is, my friends. Because the church has thrown it out the window, no wonder she's in the quagmire of the mess that she's in. Speaking again to those Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has some tremendously, tremendously weighty, sensible words to say, even about that. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote on to me, he says. And they're writing about these very matters, about husbands and wives and all the rest. And he says, all right, if a person can bear it, let them remain unmarried. Nevertheless, he says, to avoid fornication, to avoid the very thing that he's just spoken about in the previous chapter, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, remember, it's a physical relationship he's speaking about. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one of another, except it be for consent, for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Those are pretty straightforward words, my friends. And you see, there's the whole balance, he says, with regards to your physical life in this one flesh union that God has called you to. He says, don't defraud one another. And the way to balance up that is simply to say, my friends, don't be demanding and don't be denying. Because God has joined husband and wife together for that purpose. For that purpose that in their joining together, they may indeed serve as that picture, as that illustration of that oneness that exists between Christ and his church. So it's an ultimate human relationship. It's a unique human relationship. That's what the Bible says. What the Bible says. My friends, once we get that in to our very being then, you see that there are the practicalities that work out from all of those things. Well, what about some of those practical outworkings with regards to that biblical truth concerning our married lives and within the marriage bond? Well, with regards to the ultimate side of things, you remember leaving the father and mother and cleaving onto the wife and they two becoming one flesh. Well, there are two things really that ought to find a practical outworking with regards to that biblical word. First of all, they are to teach us these words that it is not allowable for parents to wrongly interfere in the lives of their children once their children have become husbands and wives. And secondly, furthermore, it is not allowable for children who have become husbands and wives to permit or encourage their parents to interfere in their lives. Now, those two arms, because you're speaking about an ultimate relationship, human relationship, where a man or a woman leaves their ancestral home and their connections in that sense and becomes one flesh with a husband or a wife. So then, my friends, you see, it severs that whole union. And a man and woman, parents of children, once those children become husbands or wives in their own right, those parents have to renounce and relinquish any right to wrongfully interfere in their lives. And don't you know how much trouble's been caused by that? How much trouble And how many people, my friends, through their meddling in their children's married lives have ended up fracturing that marriage bond and driving a wedge in between the couple in that marriage bond. And of course, all the help and all the counsel and all the aid and all of those things that may be given and can be given and should be given, all of those things are to be welcomed with open arms. In fact, it's the obligation of parents to help their fledglings once they leave the nest and set up in a nest in their own. But as far as interference goes and meddling goes, and wrong approaches go, none of those things, my friends, whatsoever. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, says the Lord God Almighty, and shall cleave unto his wife. And it's that God-given uniqueness, you see, that has to be preserved in that marriage bond. And also, of course, from the other side, as far as practical outworking's concerned, it's also not allowable for children who have become husbands and wives then to permit, and worst of all, to encourage their parents whom they have left to meddle or interfere in their lives. And isn't that the case as well, my friends? It was an old saying that the old wifeys used to have, and there's nothing wrong with it. If a son or a daughter come back to the nest complaining about their partner, they used to say, "You've made your bed. Lie on it. Lie on it." And of course there are extreme cases. But we're speaking about that thing, my friends, that creates Christian grit within Christian professing people. And there are many things that a Christian couple keep absolutely and totally to themselves, my friends. And when it comes to criticizing your life's partner with your parents and such things as that, those things are not allowable, not just because they're good advice, but because they are biblical injunctions. You know that lovely matrimonial psalm where the young Shulamite is all prepared for her wedding with the great King Solomon, and just before she steps out into that marriage bond, as it were, then she gets some directives and some counsels, and they're given to her in the 45th Psalm. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear." Listen to that. That's what it's saying. "Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him." That's not just a Shulamite and a king of Israel. That's a husband and a wife and a wife and a husband. "Forget also thy father's house and thine own people." And again, that's not neglect. Not for a minute, not for 1 minute, my friends. And all that totality of relationship again comes into play in the whole thing. But it's most assuredly this, that in entering into the marriage bond, a man and a woman enter into that relationship which is the ultimate human relationship and which is the unique human relationship. One other thing. What you might call parents with their children, that is, parents whose children are still within a marital home and still part of the marital home. How do we live with our children within the home, my friends? And that ultimate nature of that relationship, can it be threatened, or does it have to be handled or right in the life, in the light of our children still being with us? Well, again, most assuredly it does. And let me just say this very, very plainly so that I'll not be misunderstood. Once a husband and a wife become parents, never ever cease to be husband and wife. Now I'll say that again. Once a husband and wife become parents, let them never ever cease to be, and cease to be above anything else, husband and wife. Because once that happens, the marriage bond is in dire straits. You know the process. Along comes the wee bundle. And the wife can get so immersed in that baby that the husband, in fact, is pushed to the side, perhaps. And the situation, once it starts like that, very often doesn't get any better. And as the growing up takes place, then you can find one parent gets caught up in the interest of one child, another parent gets caught up in the interest of another child. And as year goes on and year goes on, my friends, they are parents, but they're not partners. They're not partners. They're no longer husband and wife. And the person that they stood before the altar with, as we would say, 25 or 30 years ago, suddenly when those children leave the nest then to become partners with someone else, my friends, suddenly those couple turns round and they realize that for 25 or 30 years they have been living indeed together in the same house, but not in the marriage bond, not in the marriage relationship. And they realize with frightening reality that they are virtually committed to the rest of their life with a total stranger, almost. And of course, that's where the other danger comes in. Where a mother or a father, as the case might be, has thrown all their energy into the bringing up of that child for 20 years, 20 odd years. Suddenly when that child goes out into the world on its own, that parent can't take the break. Because instead of devoting their life to their partner that God gave them, they have devoted their life to the child that God gave them, but gave them as part of the partnership with their partner. And the Word of God speaks to us, my friends, about every area of our life. Every area of our life. And that being the case, be sure that it is much to say about that ultimate relationship of our human life here in this earth. You know, there's hardly a sadder spectacle in the whole of the Word of God than that old couple, Isaac and Rebekah, coming near the end of their lives, and suddenly you can read it there. Just all you have to do is look at the scene. You can read it. Sitting there within their tent as though they didn't know one another. And how did that all come about? Well, I don't know how it all came about, but I know one very significant contributory factor that the Word of God tells us about and tells us about it. Right at the outset of that family life, when those two young children, Jacob and Esau, were born to Isaac and Rebekah, and right after the birth, it says this. It says, and Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Can you not hear the hammer blows of that verse? Driving the wedge in between that married couple, driving the wedge in, when the one loved the one and the other loved the other of the two children. So as I say, my friends, no areas really, and principles and precepts and exhortations and directives and all of those things given to us in the light of the Word of God, and with regards to the practical issues that spring out of the relationship of oneness that the Lord grants to us in the married life, then we're to see to the practicing of those things in our lives. Remember this, of course. None of this is to the detriment of our children. God forbid. But remember that we'll not be lesser parents, but better parents. Because better partners. And if we are, first of all, what God calls us to be, then all the other things shall be added to us. So the Lord makes the marriage bond, the oneness of it, ultimate and unique among the human relationships in this world. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, just a few words to conclude. Because then it is the ultimate and the unique human relationship, as the Word of God tells us that, then Of course, it's to become for us, and each and every one of us in it, it's to become the undivided and the unselfish human relationship that we're called into. And of course, isn't that what Paul, by the Spirit of God, is pressing us up to there? You see how he finishes this tremendous piece of this chapter with that wee word there in verse 33. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless. Now that's lovely, my friends, because you see how Paul has gone to the absolute heights of biblical truth. The absolute heights. The relationship between Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and the church which he redeemed by his own life's blood. He's gone to the very heights of biblical truth. Spoken about her presentation, about her sanctification, about her redemption. Spoken about all those things. Her oneness with Jesus Christ the Lord forever and ever. Has spoken about all those things. Has gone back to creation to show how God pictured forth the church in Christ there, right in the very act of creation itself. He's gone right to the heights. Now he says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, he says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence or see that she respects her husband. You see that? And he's saying to us very simply, my friends, understand the heights of that truth. And then put the heights of those things into good practical purpose in your life. The husband, let him love the wife indeed, as he has said. The wife, let her respect her husband. And of course, the things that he says are very straightforward, just a few pointers. You see, everything then with regards to this oneness that a married couple are called into eliminates any idea of self. Now you see that? One of the great sins of the Word of God in any relationship or in any way is the sin of self. Self-righteousness, self-aggrandishment, self-seeking. All of that is sin. Now, it's very much a sin then within the marriage bond, because a husband and wife becomes one flesh. And in a sense, my friends, there is no more self for one or either of those two people in that marriage bond. And you know, come back at me if you want. Be careful when you start talking in terms of my thing. Watch what you're doing to my car. My money. You know, I've heard wives, present company excluded, wives coming and saying, well, there isn't much of a dinner today because my housekeeping money ran out a day before the time. Whose housekeeping money? What do you think you've got, brother, in a wife? A message girl and a cook? No, no. There is no my in reality in this unique, ultimate relationship that the marriage bond is between two people brought together as one. It's not self, my friend. We're not separate entities anymore, don't you see? That's the whole thing. We're one flesh. And that eliminates the idea of going in opposite directions, because you start putting one thing in opposite directions and ultimately you tear it apart. And so it is, sadly, with many is a marriage and a marriage relationship. Look at that verse 28 again. So ought men to love their wives, says Paul, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. See, that's all oneness, isn't it? It's his own flesh. It's his own body. It's the oneness. Does he not look after himself? Yes, he looks after himself. That's simply what Paul's saying. When you're cold, do you warm your body? Do you nourish your body? Do you give it things appetizing and things that you like? Yes, you do all those things with your body. Well, then, he says, what you naturally do with your body, you naturally do with your wife. Remember all the bunches of flowers and the boxes of chocolates when you were courting?
Are they still in existence? Thou hypocrite. You see, my friends, the Word of God comes right down to the basics of our Christianity. The basics. And the Word of God will have us know that the Christian home is an evangelistic agent in all the purposes of God. And that's why, as much as anything else, it must be ordered according to the Word of Almighty God. Dear old Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks about, in relation to that, speaks about the blight of not thinking and understanding and working out our Christian life. It's the aftermath, of course, of our silly evangelism. Just you become a Christian and automatically everything falls into place. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because you're still a sinner. Although you're not going to hell by the grace of God, you're still a sinner. And being a sinner, you still have within you a bias to turn away from the things of God. Therefore, you need continuously to be turned to the things of God. And with regards to these things, my friends, we need to see what the Word of God says. See what it says. And then by the grace of God to follow it. And so to understand, and who'll ever fully understand, of course, all that's contained in the truth of God's word for us, but at least there surely are guidelines laid down for us, preciously laid down for us, that we might endeavour to live aright. One last word. It's lovely, all the words, all the weighing of the words, the order of the words, the insertion of the words there of Paul by the Spirit of God are really lovely. But there when he takes that turn into the second half of the verses, you see in verse 28. So he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. So ought. And then in that verse 33, nevertheless, he says, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that you respect her husband. You see, ought to do it. Nevertheless, he says. And what's he doing? Well, he's just told us all that Christ has done. That's the thing. My brethren and sisters, he says, if you're in the church of Christ, think of what Christ has done for you. So ought men to love their wives. So ought women to respect their husbands. In other words, so ought you to live together as Christ has loved you and given himself for you. You see, my friends, in the behavior of Christ towards his church, he's not only giving us a basis of example for our behavior towards one another, but he's giving us the reason for it. Why should I endeavor to live as the Word of God tells me to live as a husband or a wife? As the case might be. Why should I do it? Because Christ loved you and gave himself for you. That's why. And as dear old Samuel Rutherford would say, you see, about every question, Christ hath engaged us head over foot to free grace. Because Christ in his grace has saved our souls, then by the grace of let us live our lives as becomes the one who saved us and called us. So ought men. So ought women. So ought husbands and wives. Because they are the picture of Christ and his church. And Christ loved the church and gave himself. Husbands and wives and the Church of Christ. Pray God, my friends, that as we understand something of each, then we'll understand all and do what pleases the Lord in our lives.